Our Bible readings this morning are taken from Genesis chapter 12, and that's, we're reading at page 13. If you're following on the pew Bibles, page 13, and then we go on to Exodus chapter 1, which is at page 58 in the pew Bible. The call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." And then going on to Exodus chapter 1, the Israelites oppressed. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all the generations that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Amen. Towards Joel. Father God, we just want to thank you for Joel. Lord, we thank you for the word that, Lord, you've given him today. And Lord, we just pray for your spirit to be upon him. Give him clarity, Lord. Give him boldness in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grand. We are starting a new series together today in Exodus. Between now and the start of December, we're going to be thinking on Sunday mornings and during our midweek small groups about the story of God setting his people free from Egypt and them embarking on a journey into the Promised Land. It's a key part of the story of the Bible. It's where the story of salvation, of God's reaching out to save us, really comes into focus for the first time. It's where God's people become a nation rather than just a family, and they need all of the laws and the customs that enable a large group of people to live together in community. And it's where, most importantly, I think, God really starts to reveal who he is to Moses and to his people and to the world. And as we look at Exodus, we will look at it and we will reflect, as we do today, backwards into Genesis and how the story picks up on what has gone before. And we will also think together about how some of what's happening in Exodus foreshadows, brings light to, and helps us understand what Jesus came and did for us too. When I sat down to start to plan this series, we were going to look over the next few months at the whole of the book of Exodus during this term. But it turned out I got too excited. I wrote down all the passages that I thought I'd really like to preach on. And by the end, I had a list of about 35. And I was like, I'm not sure we can do all of that before Christmas. There was too much here, too much depth, and try as I might to narrow it down, Exodus has too much to teach us about who God is and what it means to be his people. So between now and December, we are going to go on a journey with Moses and the people of God from slavery in Egypt to the foot of the mountain where God will give them the law. And depending on how we get on, we might pick up on the second half of the book next year, but I've not planned that far ahead yet. This morning, what I want us to do is to really set the scene. I'm going to talk a little about some of the key themes that we see running through our series, and then we're going to ask ourselves how God's people found themselves in this place, in slavery in Egypt in the first place. And I think that as we look back and we do this sort of overview and introduction, we will begin to see a God who is faithful even when we are not. So, let's do some big picture stuff. As we journey through this first half of Exodus together, there are, I think, three main themes that we'll see time and again. Trusting in God, death, life, and salvation, and maybe most importantly, who God is. So let me touch on each of those briefly, and you can, you know, make your notes and observe in the weeks to come how either I get completely distracted by something else or we focus on these key themes. God turns up, firstly. God turns up in Exodus, but his people don't seem to know him. God turns up and he tells Moses to do a really difficult thing. This is a running theme throughout the Bible. God turns up, tells people to do things that are tough. And then God moves in power in awesome and in frightening ways. And then he leads his people out of Egypt through the sea and into the desert. And they need to learn to trust in God and to trust in Moses, who God has appointed. They need to trust in him for their freedom. They need to trust in him for food and for water, for their salvation. And, spoiler alert, before we get there, they are not always very good, God's people, at the whole trusting thing. Another theme that we'll find is the theme of death and life and indeed of salvation. Or you might say of creation and decreation and recreation. And I say you might say that. You probably wouldn't, but it's the sort of thing I'd say. Creation and decreation and recreation, if that's a thing. Water. Water is a good creation sort of sign. In the beginning, God brings order out of chaos when he takes the waters and shapes it as he brings all that there is into being. When God floods the world in the time of Noah, it's an act of decreation, of giving over the world back to the chaos that was there initially. And only the chosen few survive on the ark. And here in Exodus, we find Pharaoh commanding all the baby boys should be drowned in the river, in the water. And we find Moses in his own little ark being saved from that death. We have 10 plagues, and the 10 plagues systematically undo God's creative works, rolling back creation, taking back the blessings of Eden from the land of Egypt, eventually bringing darkness and death, decreation. And we have God's people passing through the chaotic waters of the Red Sea, the waters piled up either side of them as they go through on dry land, going from slavery through death into new life that God has set before them. And throughout, we find that the consequences of sin, the consequences of turning away from God, of rejecting God, is death. The undoing of the blessings of creation and Eden, which were life. And we find too that God is a God who is for his people. He is a God who brings salvation to those who trust in him. A God who is with his people throughout the chaos, who brings us out of the land of slavery and death into life in his presence. In Exodus, God reveals himself. God shows himself to be trustworthy, to be faithful. God reveals himself to have power over the gods of the nations. God shows himself to have power over all of creation. In Exodus, God, Yahweh, goes from being the God of one family somewhere in the Near East to showing, proving himself to be the God of all that there is. In Exodus, God shows his patience and his compassion. He says, I am who I am. And then, in his relationship with his people, in his relationship with Moses, he shows us exactly what kind of God he is. And I'm really looking forward to getting stuck into Exodus together and peeling apart some of these things a little bit more. So those are the major themes to look out for. But today I want us to think briefly about some of the first chapter of Exodus and what came before it, how we got here, to think about how God's people came to be slaves in Egypt, and how God's promises, God's blessings and his curses have an impact over generations, and he is faithful to what he said. Exodus starts with a list of names, which Bill read very well to us earlier. The sons of Jacob, the family who went down into Egypt. And maybe we know that bit of the story quite well, because we've all seen Prince of Egypt, or Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat. And so we sort of have a vague idea of at least how the story goes, even if maybe we're a bit hazy on some of the details. But the story of God's people winding up as slaves starts long before Exodus. If the story of what it means to be human starts with the creation of people in Genesis 1, it does. The story of what it means to be God's people is rooted in the call of Abraham in Genesis 12. Abraham, who would later be renamed Abraham. Those verses that Bill read to us first. And here in Genesis 12, for the first time, God calls one man among many. He calls him to obedience, and he sends him out, and he commissions him. God starts a special relationship with one man, one family, one nation that is designed to bless the whole world. Through this people, God will reveal himself. Shall I get it, Stan? Is it up here? Do you want me to answer? We're all listening now. I don't know. Through this one people, God will reveal himself. Through this people, God will bring salvation. Through this people, the world will be set right. And it starts with Abraham. I'm going to see if I can... Okay. Let me give you some highlights of the story. At one point, Abraham and his wife Sarai, they're traveling in the land, and there is a famine. There's a famine in the land that they're in, and so to deal with the famine, they travel to Egypt to get some food. Does that ring any bells to you? This is Abraham and Sarai, by the way. It's not Jacob and his family. The same thing will happen a few generations later. And once they get to Egypt, Abraham and Sarai decides to tell everyone that Sarai is his sister rather than his wife, and he says it to keep himself safe. And she's beautiful. And so Pharaoh takes her to be part of his harem, and in exchange, Abraham gets rich. He is blessed. He gets livestock and both male and female slaves. Let's pause a moment here in this story, because it's supposed to remind us of Adam and Eve and the snake in the garden. In that story, the snake is the deceiver who convinces Eve to take for herself the thing that she sees which looks good. It looks good, she takes it because she is deceived by the snake. In this story, Abraham himself is playing the role of the deceiver, and it is Pharaoh who is taking for himself what looks good, Abraham's wife. The language that is used in both stories is exactly the same. One is an echo of the other. But now in this story, it is God's chosen one, it's his guy, it's Abraham who is being snaky. And it's even worse because God has promised Abraham a great big family, descendants more than the stars in the sky, through which the whole world will be blessed. It's through this guy, this man, that God is setting out his plan for the redemption of all of creation. But at this point in the story, they don't have any children. And Abraham's just gone ahead and given his wife, the mother of this great future nation, you would hope, into the hands of another man. Pharaoh is just doing what pharaohs do. He's taken a woman for himself, and as far as he's concerned, he has paid her brother very generously. But he ends up afflicted with diseases. Tells us Pharaoh is diseased. And again, the language here is exactly the same as the language we're going to read when we come to the plagues in Exodus. Pharaoh is afflicted until he lets God's people, Abraham and Sarai, go. The disease, the plague, affects him. Can you see the parallel with the Exodus story? It's the same. God's people are trapped in Egypt, having gone there to escape famine, and God, in judgment, in the form of disease or plagues, has set them upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and they're there until his people are set free. And one of the first things that we learn after God has called a people to himself, this is the end of Genesis 12, by the way. We heard the first bit where God called Abraham and blessed him. This is the very next story of what happens. And what we learn is that God's promises are true despite our behavior. That it is who he is that matters, not who we are or what we have done. That even though the situation was all Abraham's fault for being a deceiver, God is faithful to his promise to bring judgment on those who cause Abraham harm. Or in the language of Genesis 12, to curse those who curse him. So we've got this little parallel of the start of Exodus in Genesis 12. And one of the slaves, remember, Pharaoh gave them a whole load of slaves, and one of the slaves that Abraham and Sarah pick up in Egypt is named Hagar, and her name literally means the immigrant, which seems like a strange name for a parent to give their child. It's possible that it's representative rather than what she would actually be called day to day. But in their wisdom, as they believe Sarai's too old to have children, the couple decide that Abraham should sleep with Hagar, the immigrant, and through this abuse, a son is born, Ishmael. And again, the language here used is the language of Eden. The woman, Sarai, takes the slave and gives to her husband. Eve took and gave the apple. Sarai takes and gives Hagar her slave. We are meant to know at the outset that this is a bad idea. This taking and giving, that reminds me of something. It didn't go very well the first time I heard of it happen. It's probably not going to go too well now. And everyone ends up hurt by this. It damages all their relationships with each other. But God speaks to Hagar, the immigrant, the outsider. As she goes to flee, he speaks to her. And God promises her that she and her son will also share in the blessing. And she goes back. Skip forward a couple of generations, and we've got Joseph, he of the multicolored coat. He says some things that are maybe a little unwise, that upset his brothers, and eventually he is sold into slavery. Do you know who he's sold into slavery to? It's a group of Ishmaelites, descendants, probably grandchildren of Ishmael, Hagar's son. And they sell him on into Egypt. And eventually Joseph rises to prominence in Egypt, and when there is a famine in the land, his whole family come to join him, which is where Exodus 1 picks up the story. But here's the key, here's what I'm trying to get at. What leads to God's people finding themselves in Egypt is a series of bad decisions, mistakes, deception, and scheming. They don't arrive there like completely by accident and no fault of their own. Generationally, they've been doing the wrong thing. God has attached himself to these people. He has said, I am for you, I am with you. Let me bless the world through you. And he is faithful even when they do not live up to that calling. This is not a story, and the Bible generally is not a story, about good guys and bad guys. It's not God's people as the heroes like Superman, all shiny and white, and they never do anything wrong, and everyone else is a villain. It is much more complex than that. It is a story of real people who make mistakes and bad decisions. And in any case, this is a different sort of story altogether. It is not really about the people at all. It is the story of an awesome God who works in and with and through broken human beings. Time's escaping a little, so let me talk about blessings and curses, because that's what I said the title of the sermon was. Back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, God makes mankind and he blesses them. He says, be fruitful and increase in number. And this is the Eden blessing, to be fruitful and to grow. And it is, by the way, still the ultimate expression of blessing, to bear fruit and to multiply. It's part of our commission as a church, right? We are called as God's people to be fruitful. We were thinking all about that just before the summer. And we are called to multiply, to share the good news so that others may come to Jesus too. Be fruitful and multiply. Getting sidetracked again. This is the Eden blessing. And when God promises to bless Abraham, it is included. God says you will be a great nation. You will multiply. That others will be blessed through him. This is the fruit and the multiplication. And remember that those who bless Abraham and his family, those that bless God's people will be blessed, and those that curse them, those that are set against them, will be cursed. And so we come now eventually to Exodus 1, where I was supposed to be all morning, and we find Eden blessings in Egypt. God's people have made their home in Egypt. The descendants of Joseph's family are, Exodus 1 tells us, extremely fruitful. Verse 7 says, they multiply greatly. This is what God's people are designed to do. This is a sign that all is well. It is a sign of completeness, of Eden order played out. And what should have been a wonderful thing, God's people being fruitful and multiplying, being a blessing, is seen by Pharaoh as a threat. When this new Pharaoh comes to power, he oppresses God's people. He turns himself against them. He enslaves them and kills them because of the Eden blessing they are displaying. And here we end up seeing the flip side of God's promise to Abraham. Those who curse you, I will curse. And we will come to that as we go through some of the plagues a bit later in this series. I'm going to bring us into land in just a minute, but there's one more point I want to make as we're setting the scene for this series. The Bible, the story of Exodus and Genesis, is a story of Yahweh and his people. This is not the story of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The Bible is a wonderful, profound, and deep gift to us from God, and it is designed to tell us what he wants us to know, not to answer all the questions that we might ever have. And it's important because sometimes we read, like that story of Abraham and Sarai, and we read, Pharaoh got a horrible disease, and you think, well, Pharaoh didn't really do anything wrong. Abraham was the guy who done all the stuff wrong. Why did Pharaoh get a disease? And the truth is, we don't know. It's not Pharaoh's story. It's the story of God and his people. It tells us about Abraham and God's interaction with Abraham. For all we know, Pharaoh might have been doing all sorts of other things wrong. He deserved the disease. He repented and then the disease went away. We don't know. That's not the story. That's not the question the story is designed to answer. And when we come to the stories of the plagues later in Exodus, we might ask ourselves, isn't this unfair on the Egyptians? And sometimes it may seem that way, although as we go through, we will see that most of the Egyptians were a long way from being innocent. But even as we ask ourselves those questions, we must remind ourselves that this is not their story. This is the story of God and his people. It is not meant to answer those questions. It is meant to tell us, to show us that our God is a God who is faithful to his promises, who sets his people free even when his people make mistakes. That our God is a God who is with us and is in us and is for us. God has called you and I. He has promised to be with us, to walk alongside us, to set us free from sin and to give us life both now and when this life is done. We are blessed as his people. But we shouldn't forget that like Abraham, we are blessed in order to be a blessing. Like God's people in Egypt, we are set free for a purpose, so that the world might know who God is. I wonder what God working in you and with you and through you, even in your mistakes, looks like. I wonder what impact the faithfulness of God has on how you live. I wonder how you experience his blessings and are a blessing to others. I'm going to get the band to come up, and as they do, I'm going to pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are faithful even when we are not. We thank you that we can trust in your promises, that we can put our hope in you. We thank you that you set us free from the slavery of sin and set our feet on the path to new life, to the promised land. And I pray that we might rely on your promises this week. I pray that as we go through this series, you might reveal to us more and more who you are and who you are calling us to be. That through us, just like through those Israelites, the world might know you. In the name of Jesus, amen.